The title for this evening's sermon is The Existence of God. And please turn to Psalm 14. Now, this church has been very active in witnessing to the lost, in park witnessing and other outreaches. And it's very important that we understand how we are to effectively witness to the lost. Today, there has been an increased state of godliness, which has led to an increased state of wickedness. And unfortunately, it is becoming more and more common for people to call themselves an atheist, for people to deny the existence of God. I'm sure everyone here this evening can tell you of several people who you know who claims that God does not exist. Now, there are many ways that we can deal with a, quote, atheist. We can open up an historical, philosophical debate. We can turn it into an apologetics in history and philosophy. And yet that is not necessary, as we are going to see this evening. All that is needed is Scripture. All that is needed is the Word of God Himself. There is a place for apologetics, and certainly Dr. Robert Morey and Dr. James White and many others have eloquently defended the faith. But it is not necessary to defend the existence of God. The Word of God begins with the four words, "In the beginning, God." It presupposes the existence of God. You will never find in Scripture a defense of the existence of God. Rather, just the opposite. As we will see this evening, we're going to examine one passage of Scripture from the Old Testament and one passage of Scripture from the New Testament, which clearly show the existence of God is something that does not need to be proved. It is something that every single human being knows. And it is something that, when it is denied, leads to an increased state of wickedness. Therefore, it is no surprise that today, in the year 2007, more and more people are denying the existence of God, and we are living in an increased state of wickedness. And we must respond accordingly in witnessing to the lost, and must not get into a state where we have to get into debates to prove the existence of God. For the simple reason that is not even necessary. It is not necessary for us to feel that we have to stoop to their level and actually get into a debate on God's existence. The Word of God does not, and the Word of God clearly shows why we do not have to stoop to that level. In Psalm 14, we will read verses 1 through 3. We're going to examine Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and also if you could turn to Romans chapter 1. And it's important that you have both of these texts of Scripture in front of you, because there is a great similarity between Psalm 14 and Romans chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time this evening in Romans chapter 1. But also we're going to examine Psalm 14. And in comparing Scripture with Scripture, we're going to see a lot of similarities in this passage from the Old Testament with this passage from the New Testament. Psalm 14, beginning at verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." Now, some may say that it is wrong to call someone a a fool. If we are to, it is wrong if we are to say that someone is a fool based upon our own authority, based upon our own words. However, the Word of God clearly states that anyone who denies the existence of God is a fool. And we can state emphatically that the Word of God states that anyone who denies the existence of God is in fact a fool. It's ironic that so-called atheists will try to say that we who believe in God are crazy. We are foolish. And yet Scripture says just the opposite. Anyone who says that there is no God is a fool. And we must state what the Word of God states. Also, notice the text, and we're going to see this in Romans chapter 1. It is clear not only that those who deny the existence of God are a fool, also the increased state of godliness, a state of godliness leads to an increased state of wickedness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. They are corrupt. There is none who does good. They have all turned aside. There are none who seek God. It is clear from Scripture that a state of denying the existence of God is a wicked state. It is a state that leads to lawlessness. It is not surprising that lawlessness is abounding when the denial of God's existence is increasing. And clearly we see this from Psalm 14. And then if you turn to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The apostle says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, there are a lot of similarities between Psalm 14 and Romans 1, and tonight we're going to open up these verses because it is crucial, as we witness to the lost in the park, the hospital, the jail, the mission, in our work, how do we deal with a, quote, atheist? This text shows the answer. First, it clearly over and over states repeatedly that man knows that God exists. Notice verse 18. Paul shows that all men are under the wrath of God to show men why they need Christ and salvation. And he asserts that men are under wrath because they suppress what they know to be true. The reason why men are under the wrath of God is because they are suppressing what they know to be true. They are resisting the revealed will of God. Notice verses 19 through 23, Paul explains how men suppress the truth. In verses 19 and 20, he asserts that men are exposed to and perceive truth. Notice what he says. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Can the word of God be more plainer? Can the word of God be more explicit? Can the word of God be more clear? What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So one may ask the question, well, when is it that men understand the existence of God? The answer is in verse 20. For since the creation of the world. That means the origin and duration of man's awareness of God has been since the beginning of human time. The moment that man was created, man knew that there was a God. The Word of God clearly says that, for since the creation of the world, since the very beginning, man has been aware of God's existence by creation, by the things that are made, by God's invisible attributes, by the work of creation, for since the creation of the world. Therefore, everyone since the beginning of creation till the present, till the end of time, every single person is aware of God's existence without exception. There are no exceptions. All humans, since the dawn of human history, have been aware of God's existence. And then notice verses 21 through 23. Notice how he describes their blatant rejection of that truth. Notice the phrase, because although they knew God. Now, over and over throughout these verses, he's stating repeatedly in many different ways that man is aware and is fully aware and understands God's existence. Because although they knew God, stated another different way, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And remember, the same word fool that exists in Psalm 14, verse 1. The Word of God says in Psalm 14, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now here in this text, twice the word foolish is used. The word fool is used. Verse 21, foolish hearts. Verse 22, they became fools. So in comparing Scripture with Scripture, in comparing a passage from the Old Testament to a passage to the New Testament, we can come to the clear understanding that anyone who denies the existence of God is in fact a fool. And here in this text, it's stated back to back. Verse 21, foolish hearts. And then verse 22, they became fools. And then in a sense, it's stated a third time with the phrase professing to be wise. And so explicitly the word fool is used, and implicitly he's indirectly stating for a third time in these two verses that in fact they are fools, because if they're professing to be wise, then in fact they're fools. So he's in a sense three times in two verses stating the absolute foolishness of those who are suppressing the truth, those who are denying what they know. They're not denying the existence of God. They're actually denying what they know to be true. And then if you notice verse 24, verse 24 begins with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, why is it therefore? The word therefore is a transitional word. And what he's been stating in the previous verses about their suppressing of the truth, man's foolish denial and suppressing what they know to be true, leads to the transitional word in verse 34, the word therefore. And everything that follows after the word therefore is because of what is before the word therefore. Therefore, it is because of the increased, it is because of the denial of God's existence, the suppressing of what man knows to be true, that leads to the moral deep depravity and lawlessness and increased wickedness of man, to its utter worse perversion. Godliness leads to increased lawlessness. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. And in the verses that follow, the description of man committing great wickedness against nature is described. So similar to Psalm 14, Romans 1 clearly shows that those who are denying God's existence, it leads to an increased state of wickedness. And Romans 1 describes it in great detail, of utter perversion, of utter extreme, to the worst state that than man could be in, for what is actually against nature. Now let's go back to verse 20. Notice it says, "For since the creation of the world," so since the beginning of time, "His invisible attributes are clearly seen." Clearly seen. "Being understood by the things that are made." Now, not only is Paul stating that men know that there is a God, he's stating it very, very emphatically. It makes it so clear that he says the word clearly. And that's the key word. If you see a glass clearly, there's no doubt about it. And the language clearly seen shows there is no doubt about it. There is no question about it. Therefore, when we confront the atheist with God's word, we must not cater and back down and crumble under the seams. We must stand with God's word and state what Scripture says. It is clearly seen. It's not for philosophical, historical debate. We don't have to show any proof. We don't have to get into a debate of science and history. They know it, and it's clearly seen. But unless we're resting upon the foundation of Scripture in these very verses, we will start to crumble. We will start to change or be intimidated by the, quote, atheist denial. And yet, in fact, it is clearly seen by them, without exception. It's not only seen, but it's so seen that it's so clear, clearly seen. And then the phrase, being understood. Not only is it seen, it's understood. So Paul is going out of his way to drive his point home. It's clearly seen, it's being understood. By whom? The things that are made, by the creature, the things that have been created, are understanding and see the invisible attributes of God, and have been since the beginning. So clearly seen shows that there is no question about it. It cannot be misunderstood. They understand. And then the phrase, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse that man can possibly make. Man is without excuse because man knows that God exists. Man is aware and understands that God exists. And man has no excuse whatsoever. Man continues in his state he is resisting and disobeying the revealed will of God. Therefore, he has no one to blame but himself. He has no right to question God. He has no excuse whatsoever. They are without excuse. So this means that every single man and woman who has ever lived has no excuse because of the very fact that God's existence is clearly seen by them and understood by them. For God has shown it to them. For God has made it manifest in them. And all men have known this since the very beginning. Now, you know the phrase invisible attributes. Man is not only aware of God and man and God, the Godhead, man is aware of God's attributes, his invisible attributes. Clearly, man can see clearly the invisible attributes of God. Think about that for a second. That's quite a statement. The creature can actually clearly see the invisible attributes of God. That is what Scripture is stating here. And then it explains this and gives examples. For example, Romans 1, verse 32. We're going to see in the next couple, looking at a few verses here, how, in fact, man is aware of God's attributes, God's invisible attributes. First, Romans 1, verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So here in Romans 1:32, the apostle shows that all men perceive and know the justice and judgment of God, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. Yet a further reason why man has no excuse, because man is actually aware of the invisible attributes of the justice and judgment of God, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. So it's a righteous judgment of God. Man deserves it, and man is aware that God's judgment is righteous and that man deserves nothing but the justice and judgment of God. Also, if you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, another attribute of God is shown that Paul is appealing to men's awareness of God's invisible attribute of God's goodness. Notice Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So here, the goodness of God, along with the attributes of God's forbearance and long-suffering, which are part of God's goodness, are grouped together. And the apostle says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So Romans 1, verse 32, man is well aware of the judgment of God. Man knows the justice of God, the righteous judgment of God. Therefore, by the implication, the holiness of God. And here in Romans 2, 4, man is aware of the goodness of God, the forbearance of God. For it is the goodness of God that actually leads men to repentance. And then there's also two other texts I wanted you to turn to. If you turn to Psalm 19, verse 1. So we will see this phrase, how is it that the creature can see the invisible attributes of God? Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So the heavens declare, show the glory of God. It is displayed, it is declared. And then if you turn to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. Paul and Barnabas, here in Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, Paul and Barnabas said, "Why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness." He did not leave himself without witness. It's the key phrase. "In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So there are many other texts that we could see, but in looking at these four, Romans 1:32, Romans 2:4, Psalm 19:1, Acts 14:15, 17, clearly, in these examples, what Romans 1 is stating, that the creature can actually see the invisible attributes of God displayed. And in Acts 14, that phrase, "who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he did not leave himself without witness." God has left a witness to his creation, "in that he did good, gave us rain." The goodness of God, the glory of God, his attribute of his goodness is displayed. And it is the creation itself that shows man the existence of God. When man looks upon creation, man sees that God exists by his handiwork, by his creation itself shows the existence of God. And so man, the creature, can see the invisible attributes of God by creation and nature just by looking at it. And by providence, by seeing the judgment and justice as well as goodness and glory of God. I'm going to turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. There is a key word that I have not emphasized yet, that is, in a sense, the key word to the entire passage. It is the key word in understanding how we are to deal with the, quote, atheist. And we have seen already that there is no such thing as an atheist, and that anyone who says he is an atheist is actually a fool. But word of God goes clearer. The key word is the word suppress. Romans 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now the word suppress means to keep in, to hold back, to keep from appearing. Let me repeat that. It's crucial that we understand what this word means. The word suppress means to keep in, to hold back, to keep from appearing. In the Latin, the word suppressus, the past participle of supremere, means to press down, to press down. So it's like a driving force. It is a determined force to deny and to hold back what is known, to deny it, to keep it in, to hold it back. And that is what man is doing when he is denying God's existence. He knows it. It is clearly seen. It has been made manifest. It has been shown to them. He is so aware of it that he knows the judgment of God, the justice of God. He is aware of it. And he is without excuse. But man's problem is that man is resisting the revealed will of God. Man is rejecting God's revealed will. Man is fighting and being stubborn and putting up resistance to the revealed will of God. That is the key verse, Romans 1:18. We must have that in mind when we go out witnessing to the lost in the park, witnessing, when we witness to unsaved on the jobs, in our businesses, in our employment, in our ministry. We must be aware that man is aware and that there is no need to prove anything. Man knows the existence of God is true. He knows it emphatically. He knows it clearly. But what is he doing? He is resisting it. He is pushing back. Therefore, what must we do? We must go right to the conscience of the unsaved and appeal to the conscience with the Word of God, not with philosophy, history, or apologetics, but with God's Word, looking man directly and appealing to man directly to man's conscience. Because deep down inside, in the conscience of every single human being, they know that God exists. But they're fighting it, they're holding it back, and what must we do? We must drive it home. Not with our own authority, but with the Word of God's authority. And we must not be wimps about it. We must take Scripture and state what Scripture states and not waver and not crumble. No matter what they say or what they do, they know. Do not be fooled. They are the fool who is denying, who is suppressing, who is keeping it from appearing. And what must we do? But go to the conscience with the Word of God and appeal to their conscience with God's Word and drive it home. Men are fools because of what they are doing. They are denying God's existence. They are aware of God's judgment. Therefore, anyone who states that they have any excuse is totally in violation of this passage. They have no excuse. They have no reason or no right to question God. They are so aware of God's existence that they are aware of God's righteous judgment. They are aware of God's goodness. And we must, in a state of determination, in a state of love, rest upon God's Word to try to appeal to conscience. And if we stand firm with the Word of God and do not waver and appeal to the conscience under the power of the Spirit of God, God could be so pleased to lead sinners to repentance. And that is man's only hope, that we appeal to them, to their conscience, not to their philosophical or scientific or historical or apologetic understanding. We must not waver. We must be faithful to God's Word. In the beginning, God, there is not one text in the entire Scripture that states attempt whatsoever to try to prove the existence of God. Rather, it states the very obvious, the very opposite, that those who are in denial of what they know to be true are an actual a fool. They are suppressing it. They are holding it down. Therefore, we must go to the conscience and drive it home and appeal to them and look to them eyeball to eyeball with the Word of God. And we can do that with the power of God, by the Spirit of God, with God's Word, and repeat the Word of God. And we must do it. We must be faithful. And we must not waver. And ultimately, we can appeal so much to their conscience that we can go deep down inside, and it takes a lot of deeping. They're going to resist. It's not going to be easy. They will resist. And certainly we cannot turn them. We need the power of the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God can turn them. But the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And we must use the Word of God. And if we are appealing to their conscience, God can bless that to where it reappears. Where what they are suppressing, what they are keeping down, what they are pushing down, what they are fighting, what they are holding down, what they are resisting, what they know to be true, will come back to the surface. And then they will be under the conviction of the Spirit of God. And then we must appeal to the judgment and the wrath of God. And this text clearly shows the wrath of God is revealed against all men. And it is a state of great wickedness that exists due to this denial of the existence of God. A state of great perversion, a state that will lead to an eternity in hell forever and ever. And man is aware of the justice and judgment of God. Man knows it, and yet he practices it nevertheless. That is why, for those who say, well, God is sovereign, it's not right that God chooses some, the bottom line is the revealed will of God clearly leaves man with no excuse whatsoever. Man is aware of God's invisible attributes. Man knows the justice of God. And he must come to grips with it now. Otherwise, he will spend all of eternity, forever and ever, suffering the wrath of God from the God who he always knew existed. But we must also appeal to the goodness of God of Romans 2:4. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And man is not only aware of the justice and righteous judgment of God, man is resisting God's goodness. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Why is it that so many do not repent? It is because they are refusing, they are resisting, they are rejecting the goodness of God. Whenever the Word of God is opened up to the unbeliever, that in and of itself is a sign of God's goodness, because there are some who have never heard. And every single time the Word of God is open to an unbeliever, it is a sign of God's increased goodness to them, giving them an opportunity to repent, showing the long-suffering, the mercy, the forbearance of God, how God is forbearing, putting up with the increased wickedness of man. And how many times have some of us in our prior converted state rejected God's goodness over and over and over, and yet God was faithful. God was merciful. God was slow to anger. God did not strike us down dead. God's goodness led us eventually to repentance by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And man has no excuse. If he goes on in his condition, he is denying and resisting and rejecting the revealed will of God. God says and desires all men everywhere to repent, and says all men are invited. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. The goodness of God is made available to anyone who comes through the Spirit. And it is the goodness of God that will lead men to repentance. And we must depict the justice of God and the goodness of God. We must appeal to their conscience. We must appeal to the God of Scripture, not a lopsided God. Man is aware of the justice and holiness of God on one hand, and yet man is aware of the goodness of God. And we must appeal to that and balance and be both presenting the accurate view of God. God is not only a God of love, God is a God of wrath. And yet we must not get lopsided in either direction in our presentation of the God of Scripture. But if man goes on refusing, rejecting, resisting the revealed will of God, he will spend all of eternity in hell with utter regret for his foolishness. And brethren, if that is not motivation for us to be concerned in greater desire for the lost, with a greater desire to go out witnessing, whether it be at the hospitals or mission or jail or Bible studies or our businesses or at the park or whatever we do in our presentation and the delivery of the gospel from this message over the internet and the cable ministry, brethren, that should motivate us. God is a powerful God who uses the Word of God to draw men to repentance. We're not on a fool's errand. We will be on a fool's errand if we get into a philosophical debate without Scripture. We must appeal to Scripture, and when we have Scripture and are appealing and using the authority of Scripture, the power of God under the power of the Holy Spirit can draw many to Christ. And many can be led to repentance. Men denying the existence of God, men in a great state of wickedness, can be led and drawn on their knees, crying out to their only hope. The only hope is Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness for sinners. How many of us rejected, or at one time, those of us who are here tonight who have turned to Christ, we can think back at our utter foolishness of all the times that we questioned God, that we rejected the goodness of God, that we turned down and resisted the free offer of the gospel. And yet God was merciful to us. And brethren, that should be a motivation for us to worship God more and more for the unbelievable forbearance of God. He put up with us, our suppressing and holding back. God did not strike us down dead. He gave us so many opportunities, and He has drawn us and forgiven us. May that be reason for us to exalt Him and to be appreciative and to be thankful. The phrase is used in this text, neither were they thankful. Brethren, familiarity breeds contempt. We often forget about the goodness of God to us. We often are in a state of complaining, which is described in this very text, a state of discouraging, a state of questioning, a state of uncontentment. It's because we do not focus on what God has done for us, who deserved nothing but hell forever and ever, who violated God's revealed will over and over, and yet God was slow to anger. God was merciful to us. Let that be motivation to us to cry out to God, drawing in greater gratitude for what He has done in Christ to us. Let us pray. Our Lord, we pray that You would help us in the days ahead. Give us a greater zeal to witness to the lost. Help us to have the zeal that the Apostle Paul had. Help us to have the compassion that Christ had. Help us to earnestly desire the salvation of sinners. And help us in our presentation of the gospel to be faithful to Your word, to not crumble, to not waver. Help us to appeal with Your word to men's consciences, to show them that what they are doing is suppressing and holding back and keeping down what they know to be true. And Lord, we know we can do absolutely nothing without Your help. We are on a fool's errand without Your help. Therefore, we plead that You would pour Your Spirit upon us, that You would use us, Your creatures, to be used to present Your word through the power of Your Spirit, that sinners would be saved from an eternity in hell, from their sins, and will be drawn to Christ, that there would be rejoicing in heaven. Angels would be rejoicing over each and every sinner who repents, that much glory would be brought to the name of Jesus Christ. And help us, for those of us who are Your children, to be mindful of Your mercy to us, how we resisted Your will, how we resisted Your revealed will, how we fought You, how we rejected You, how unfaithful we were, and yet how faithful and merciful and long-suffering and forbearing You were with us. We thank You, we praise You, we bless You for Your amazing goodness to us, for we confess that we deserve nothing but Your righteous judgment. And help us in the days ahead to meditate on what You have done for us more and more, that we may exalt You and give You the praise and the worship that You are due. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.